If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The last several years, I've wanted to do some in-depth study in the book of Colossians, and with the new year coming, an opportunity for us to set our sights on some new challenges as individuals. This is one that I've had my sights set on and would like to do some studying in the book of Colossians in this year. I want to begin this afternoon by looking at Paul's claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first thing really that is set forth here in the book of Colossians and in most every epistle that was written by Paul, he identifies himself in some way or in some manner in the introduction of the letter as an apostle. And that's certainly the case here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. In these two verses, we will find the introduction to his letter is very much like the introduction to any letter that was written in the Roman world in the first century. Paul writes and says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." The letters in the first century Roman world began with a typical three-part greeting. There was first the name of the writer. That's just the opposite of our letters today. Our letters today, our name is the last thing that we write. If you got a letter in the first century, the first thing that you would see was who the letter is from. Every book in the Bible that is written by the Apostle Paul starts with the same word, Paul. Next, after that, there would be the identification of the recipients of the letter, whether it be an individual like Timothy, Titus, or Philemon, or whether it be a congregation, such as the case here. Verse 2 says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." And then there would be a greeting that would come, a blessing that would be included. In Paul's case, most of his letters, he says grace and peace, and some of them he also includes love in that, but for the most part it is grace and peace. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, while we may today pick up the book of Colossians or any other letter that Paul wrote and skim over the introductory verses and read over Paul identifying himself as an apostle and not think much of it ourselves today, it is in fact a very significant thing that he is saying about himself. So I want us to pause. I want us to consider this afternoon, number one, what an apostle was. What Paul is saying about himself when he claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to take a look at the fact that Paul had every right to claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider the proof of his apostleship. And then finally, I want us to consider what that says about the book of Colossians and every book that he wrote in the New Testament. So there's quite a few things for us to chew on this afternoon as we jump into this study. And so let's get started by looking, number one, at an apostle. What was an apostle? Well, the word apostle simply means one sent forth. That's the meaning of the Greek word, one sent forth. More specifically, it was one who was sent with a special message or commission. This word is a generic word, and it could be applied to any individual who is sent forth for any reason. And the New Testament uses this Greek word that's translated as apostle to refer to some that we don't normally consider to be apostles, identifying them simply as individuals who were sent. And in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 3, Jesus Christ is referred to as an apostle. He was sent by God into the world to come and to die on the cross for our sins. But normally, when we mention the word apostle, we're talking about the 12 men who Jesus chose to follow him. that he appointed and he commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the lost. We know that the apostles had a specific mission or work to accomplish. Number one, it was the initial spread of the gospel into the world. We can read of their commission in familiar passages like Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16 verses 15 and 16, where they're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In their going and their preaching, a specific thing that they were to do was to bear witness of Christ to the world, specifically bearing witness of His resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, we have a commission that is recorded here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before Jesus ascends into heaven, He tells the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the apostles were sent. They were sent to preach, but even more specifically, they were to bear witness of Christ and especially His resurrection. In chapter 2 and verse 32, the first gospel sermon that is preached in verse 32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So an apostle was to bear witness of the resurrection of Christ, and the apostles, because they were going forth and they were preaching and they were converting the lost, the apostles were instrumental in establishing the church. Now, I acknowledge the fact that Jesus says in Matthew 16 that He will build His church. And Jesus did build His church, but He built it through the preaching of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," that is the church, "members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and other inspired men, the prophets, as they went out and preached the gospel, the foundation was laid, the church was established, and everyone that is saved is another stone that is placed in that spiritual building. And it continues to grow today, and we can add more stones to it this afternoon if you would be saved, dear friend. We can add you to that building. But the apostles are there at the foundation of the church. That was their role. To enable them to do this work, the apostles received a special measure of the Holy Spirit promised to them by Jesus Christ on the night that He was betrayed. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, reveal the things given to them by Christ, and remind them of the things that He had taught them while He was with them. No one else received this measure of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles. The apostles not only had power, but they also had authority. The apostles of Jesus Christ were given authority as the executors of the Lord's will and testament. In Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus here tells Peter, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And with those keys, you can bind and you can loose." A key is a figure that is used in the Bible to represent authority. One that has the key has the power to unlock and to open. And Peter and all of the apostles used this key on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to open up the kingdom to the Jews. And Peter used it in Acts chapter 10 to open up the kingdom to the Gentiles. Now, our Catholic friends like to take this passage and say, see, Peter was given the keys. He is elevated above the others, but if you turn one page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, you'll notice Jesus talking to all of the apostles says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This idea of binding and loosing is a reference to their authority as the apostles of Jesus Christ. They are the executors of His will. As they preach the gospel, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and going forward through the rest of the New Testament, they were using those keys. They were opening up the kingdom of heaven to men. They were making known the blessings and the stipulations of the Lord's will. No one else received this authority other than the apostles. But they were given authority to do their work. And finally, about the apostles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says that he and the rest of the apostles were ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a representative, or one who speaks on behalf of another. We have ambassadors today. As a nation, our president sends ambassadors to all the other nations in the world. And while they're there in those countries, they have authority to speak on behalf of the president or to speak on behalf of the nation that they represent. We have ambassadors in our nation from other nations in the world. They likewise, while they are here, are speaking on behalf of the nation that they represent. Paul says that the apostles were ambassadors for Christ. I want you to notice something about being an ambassador for Christ. In his commentary on the book of 2 Corinthians, a man by the name of Philip Hughes has this to say about the apostles being ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador acts and speaks not only on behalf of, but also in the place of the sovereign from whom he has received his commission. It is his duty to proclaim faithfully and precisely the message entrusted to him by his sovereign. Accordingly, there is a real sense in which the voice of the ambassador may be said to be the voice of the sovereign he represents. What that simply means is that when the ambassador speaks, it is as if the nation that sent him is speaking through him. Which means that when the apostles spoke, it was as if Christ was speaking through them. The apostles were ambassadors of Christ. They were authorized and empowered to speak and to act on His behalf. And no man today has this power and has this authority. Christians are not ambassadors for Christ. And I've heard people, both in the denominational world, as well as brethren, take 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and say, "See, we're ambassadors for Christ." No, we are not. We're most definitely not ambassadors for Christ. We have not been commissioned to represent Christ in this world. The apostles were. The apostles alone are ambassadors for Christ. So that's what an apostle was. Wasn't just some fellow that got lucky and got to follow Jesus around. It was an official representative of Christ. One who witnessed His resurrection and bore witness of that resurrection. One who enjoyed a special measure of the Holy Spirit, enjoyed authority, and was blessed with authority, exercised that authority and power, and was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now the question arises, what right did Paul have to claim to be an apostle? When Paul writes the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 1 and verse 1, he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you study the New Testament, and you study especially the book of Acts and the writings of the apostle Paul, you learn very quickly that because of his effectiveness as an apostle and as an evangelist, Paul's work was opposed by Satan. And Judaizing teachers, these were those who had converted to Christ but still held to the law of Moses and wanted to bind the law of Moses on Gentiles, saying the Gentiles had to be circumcised before they could be baptized. That is, they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law of Moses before they could become Christians. Judaizing teachers were all too ready tools for Satan to use in his effort to frustrate Paul and to destroy his efforts. One of the tactics that these Judaizing teachers used was to deny that Paul was a genuine apostle. The apostle Paul would come to a place like Corinth or come into an area like Galatia and would pour out his heart in preaching the gospel and winning Gentiles to Christ. And he would establish churches and he would leave. And as soon as he left, Judaizers would come in behind them. Would come in behind him and tell them, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. That's not what Paul told us. Well, let me tell you about Paul. He's not really an apostle. He's not really an apostle of Jesus Christ, so you really don't have to listen to what he says. You need to listen to what we say. And as a result, Paul spent a lot of time defending his apostleship. That's a major theme in the book of Galatians. And I believe the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians is written as a personal defense of Paul's apostleship. He didn't like to do it. He didn't enjoy doing it. But he did it, not because it added something to him, but because it was a defense of the gospel that he preached. This defense of his apostleship can be seen especially in his introduction to the book of Galatians. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And that verse right there sets the tone for the rest of the book. He's going to go into great detail defending his apostleship and defending the gospel that he preached unto them. This passage helps us to see that Paul did not attain or even desire this position on his own merit or his own aspiration. That Paul was not made an apostle by the means of men. He was not searched out by any man to serve as an apostle. That he was made an apostle through the calling and the will of God Himself. We know that Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. While they were preaching Christ, Paul was opposing their efforts. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, refers to his late calling and conversion as being born out of due time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He calls himself the least, not because he believes he's less authorized or less important than them. He calls himself least because of his background. We'll see in just a moment a claim that he makes of equality with the rest of the apostles. But he says, I am apostle, but one who was born out of due time. He acknowledges he was not one of the original 12, but he is an apostle all the same. We know that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus to call him to be an apostle. We had this text read for us just a few moments ago. In Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 16, Jesus says to Paul, or Saul as he appears to him on the road, says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. That's why Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Not so he could be saved, as our misguided, misled, misunderstanding denominational friends believe. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't. He was saved in Damascus when Ananias baptized him to wash away his sins. Jesus appeared to him to qualify him to serve as an apostle. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. And verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. What is an apostle? What's the definition? One who is sent. So Jesus appeared to him to qualify him to serve as an apostle and sent him. Although he was made an apostle later than the others, he did not consider himself to be inferior to the other apostles in authority or power. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, rather, and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11 and at verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. This verse found in a book in which he is defending his apostleship. If we take a look at the life and the claims of the Apostle Paul, we can see that he most definitely bore the characteristics of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Number one, Paul saw the risen Lord. And we know from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that this was a qualification for one to serve as an apostle. In this passage, Peter and the rest of the 11 are securing a replacement for Judas, who by transgression fell from the apostleship. And here they are finding a man to take his place so that they can be 12 again. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, therefore these men whom have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In order for one to be qualified to serve as an apostle, he must have seen the resurrected Lord. There are those who claim to be apostles today, and they are liars, because they have not seen the resurrected Lord. The Apostle Paul saw him. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul asked a series of questions, again, verifying his authority, his apostleship. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? In fact, he had. So Paul has seen the risen Lord. Also, the Apostle Paul was taught by the Lord. The 12 enjoyed a great privilege of being able to accompany Jesus as he traveled for 3 years and to receive instruction from Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul, although he was not with Jesus on that occasion, Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus is the one who instructed him. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul was one who was taught by the Lord himself, instructed by the Lord himself. Also, the Apostle Paul possessed power that was held only by an apostle. Most of us are familiar in Acts chapter 8 when Peter and John go to Samaria. They lay their hands on individuals and pray, and they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer offered them money, wanting that same gift. He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, men received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is a power that was possessed only by an apostle. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. No one who wasn't an apostle would ever make a claim such as that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul claimed to have a power that was held only by an apostle. The Apostle Paul also did the works of an apostle. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? The next question, are you not my work in the Lord? The fact that that church existed there, was proof, was evidence that Paul was an apostle and was doing the work of an apostle. Verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The work that he did there was evidence of his apostleship. He writes to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This was a rebuke. He writes and says, who are you to question whether or not I'm an apostle or deny my apostleship? I was there with you. You saw it firsthand. You know, you ought to be telling others that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and instead, I've got to come in behind you, and I've got to tell you yet again. And then, also, I would suggest to you that another mark, another identifying characteristic of his apostleship was his great humility. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a very arrogant man. He's a very proud man, a very boastful man. That's what he says of himself in 2 Timothy. But here, as the Apostle Paul, we see him being a humble man. Now, there are any number of passages that we could pull out to show this. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this one point right here. That'd make a good sermon, just to look at the humility of Paul in the face of everything that he had to go through. But if you'll just back up one verse. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And this is a conclusion of what he's been doing since chapter 11. He's been talking about the special privileges that he has had and the experiences that he's gone through as an apostle. And he doesn't want to do it. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as to speak of himself in the third person. He wants to remove himself from talking about himself that much. He didn't want to boast about himself. He says, I've become a fool in boasting, but you've made me do it. Now, these false apostles that we read about this morning that were coming in behind Paul and were denying his apostleship were themselves very arrogant, very puffed up. But Paul reminds them, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in patience. I was with you in humility, as were all of the apostles. Remember, the apostles were told by Jesus Christ that they were, after they had done everything he had commanded them to do, they were unprofitable servants. And the Apostle Paul saw himself as that very thing, one who could never do enough to merit what the Lord had through his grace given unto him. As we look at this list of the qualifications of an apostle, I want to say one last time that no one can claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ unless they meet these qualifications. Which means that there is no one alive today who has the right to claim to be an apostle. I've met and heard of individuals who call themselves apostles. I'm sure you have as well. I've heard of one person here in the area that comes through about once a year claiming to be an apostle. I read in the newspaper when I lived in Texas of an individual down there who called himself an apostle. I know of churches. I think the Mormon church has apostles in their church. No one has the right to call themselves an apostle today because no one can meet these qualifications. And what we need to do with these individuals who call themselves apostles is exactly what the church in Ephesus did with them. You remember the commendation that Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and at verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. That's what we need to do. Someone makes that claim, here's the test. You're a liar. You're not an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Paul was. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and although the credibility of his apostleship was not dependent upon it, I find it interesting that the other apostles accepted Paul's apostleship. and accepted the legitimacy of his apostleship. Again, in Galatians at chapter 2, in this letter in which he's defending his apostleship, he says, starting in verse 7, "But on the contrary, when they saw," that is the other apostles, "when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised." Now in verse 9, when he mentions that they perceived the grace that had been given to me, that word grace there, Paul is using to refer to his apostleship. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's a gift. In several places in Paul's writings, he refers to his apostleship as a grace, something that has been given by God. Well, they perceived, they understood, yep, he's an apostle. And so they accepted him as an apostle. Notice, they didn't accept Barnabas as an apostle. They accepted him as a companion of Paul, as a faithful preacher of the gospel. They knew Barnabas long before they knew Paul. But they accepted Paul's apostleship. And we'll look at 2 Peter 3 in just a moment. So yes, without a doubt, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the big point for us today, and that would be, so what? What does it matter to us today if Paul was an apostle or not? He's dead and gone. Been gone for a long time. What does that matter to us? Well, Paul, as an apostle, wrote some letters. And some of these letters have been saved through the providence of God and have been included in the New Testament. When Paul began his epistle to the Colossians, or any other letter that he wrote, by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was not trying to impress them with a personal title or office that he held. But rather, when Paul began a letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," he was setting the tone for the rest of the letter. He was saying something about the letter that they had just received. You see, a letter from an apostle was not a letter from a friend or a mentor. And that didn't mean that Paul wasn't their friend. And that doesn't mean that Paul wasn't a mentor to Timothy or to Titus. But to receive a letter from an apostle was as if one had received a letter from Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, the apostles were ambassadors for Christ. They were representatives of Christ. And when one read the letter that had been written by Paul, it was as if they were reading the words of Christ Himself, because Paul was speaking on the authority of Jesus Christ. When Paul introduced himself to the Colossians as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he was setting the stage for everything else that would follow in that letter. He was thrusting the authority of Christ to the forefront of their minds to help them to understand that everything that followed was the will of Christ and were the commandments of Christ. In one of the letters that Paul wrote, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul makes a statement about his letter, the contents of his letter. He says, 1 Corinthians at chapter 14 and at verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." When one received a letter from an apostle, he was receiving commandments from the Lord. And likewise, today, when we read the epistles that were written by Paul, we must, in our mind, acknowledge them as being written by the authority of Christ and containing the commandments of the Lord. The epistles are not love letters from God. Let me say that again, and you underscore it in your heart. Because we hear it from time to time, I do. Well, just give me Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all we need. The epistles, that's just mail. That's just the church's mail. Those are just love letters from the Lord. And they're dismissed in that manner. The epistles are not love letters from the Lord. They are the commandments of Christ given through His ambassadors, given through His representatives. As we're reading the epistles, we need to also bear this in mind. And I have to remind myself of this all the time. I'll be reading in a commentary. And they'll talk about Paul's writing. And well, Paul wrote this because Paul is thinking about this. And Paul is coming from this background. And Paul has this in mind. And this is what Paul is thinking when Paul is writing this. And that's nonsense. What Paul writes are word for word the messages that he's received from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got in the book of Colossians. And in everything from the book of Romans through the book of Philemon and throughout the whole Word of God. It's not Paul's thoughts written down. It's the words of Christ. The inspired Word of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is a passage in which the Apostle Peter, I believe, is verifying the apostleship of Paul, but more than that, saying something about his epistles, about his letters, which would include the book of Colossians. He says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." What is Peter saying about Paul's writings? They are Scripture. Why are they Scripture? Because he's an inspired apostle. And when he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that lets us know that everything else that follows is Scripture. It's the will of God. It's the commandments of the Lord. So as we're reading these epistles, as with any other Scripture, let's set up and let's take notice. And let's realize that what we're reading is the doctrine of Christ. The authority of the apostles, it's interesting that this authority could not be conferred upon other individuals. When John died, that was the end of the apostles. But the authority of the apostles did extend beyond themselves. The authority of the apostles extended beyond their own personal converts and the churches that they established. Anyone who was a Christian in the first century, any local church in the first century, they respected the authority of all of the apostles, not just the one that had happened to convert them and to establish them. The apostles were not acting on their own authority, but were working together to carry about the will of Christ. It is this same authority that was given to the apostles which undergirds the continued use of the apostles' writings as authoritative Scripture today. The apostles are dead and gone. Their office was not transferred to anyone else, but their authority still exists today. It's found in the New Testament. And we need to acknowledge it. We need to respect it. And we need to bring our lives into submission to that authority. When we read books that were written by the apostles, whether it be Peter or John or Matthew or Paul or any of the other inspired writers in the New Testament, we're not reading the words of men. We're reading the words of Jesus Christ Himself. And as Jesus told His apostles, if we reject the apostles, we are rejecting Christ. And if we reject Christ, we are rejecting God, and we are rejecting any hope that we have of our eternal salvation. So let us give the New Testament the reverence and the respect that it deserves. Thank you for your kind attention. this evening, if there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, we're going to unashamedly offer it at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian by confessing your faith in Christ and allowing us to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Now would be the time to let that be known. Maybe as an erring child of God, you need to make amends publicly. Now would be the time to do that. Maybe as a struggling child of God, you need our prayers. Now would be the time to let that request be made known. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward and meeting me right down here as together we stand and sing this song.